This morning, I'd like to invite you over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 reads this way. It says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people, asking the blessing, Lord, of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and minds and to guide us unto your truths, that we might hear from you, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up, and Lord, that our lives might glorify you by your power and strength, and that we might experience your grace in a greater way, and Lord, that we would see souls saved. Bless Northwood Baptist Church, Lord. Build her for your honor and glory, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is that we might be partakers of his holiness, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, what does that mean to you specifically? And what is it actually that the Bible is intending to mean by it? So a lot of times we might think, well, holiness means I need to be perfect and need to be upright because God is holy, and therefore that kind of excludes me. But really the fact is that God, because of salvation, has given to us a potential that is locked up in him, and he wants to release that in and through our lives, that he might be highly exalted and lifted up in our lives by his power and strength. And that brings us to the place of worship. And we're going to see how this process works. And it's not by the preacher stepping on your toes. Now, I've heard that before. You probably heard that before. And I don't believe there's anything wrong in making that statement. Stepping on my toes might indicate that you spoke to my heart. Might mean that. Might mean that, oh, you pointed out something maybe that I might be dealing with. And so I don't find anything wrong with the terminology at all. But if the preacher steps on your toes, all you're going to find are sore feet and dirty shoes. And so I don't think you need that. But when the Lord speaks to our hearts, we encounter his unbounded grace, his unmerited mercy, and the overwhelming love that transforms our lives to his likeness. That's what he wants to do, and that's what I pray that God will do for each and every one of us. May nobody walk out with dirty shoes and hurt feet. Amen? We don't want that. Let's start off, though, with salvation. This is important because that's where it all begins. And I want to just call your attention here. I'm going to come right back here to our text. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so that's what brings us into the family of God. And that's what God wants us to understand, that not just for salvation, but even for a deeper walk with the Lord. What is involved, really, the components that are involved in faith? What is faith really all about? Well, faith is, first of all, knowledge. We have to know what we're believing in. We need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you just can't have faith in God. There's a lot of people that say, "I have faith in God," and they don't even know God. They don't even know about God. They don't even really know about the blood sacrifice and everything that Jesus did to give us eternal life. And so we don't just have faith in faith. We have faith based on knowledge, right? Somebody has shared the gospel and let us know that Jesus Christ made this sacrifice, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, being the Lamb of God, and rising again on the third day, giving us eternal life. And so we thank the Lord. So based upon that knowledge now that we have, now we have a choice to believe it, don't we? We have a choice to believe it. And so we either believe or don't believe. But then after we believe, there's still another component, and that is the component of faith. And what does that faith mean? Well, that's trusting. I'm going to trust in that now. See, there's a difference. There are some people that have knowledge, but they don't believe it, and they don't trust it. But then there's some people that have knowledge and they believe it, but they don't trust it. And then there's people like you and I that have knowledge, we have believed it, and we put our faith and trust in it. You see the difference? So this is important, and I share that with you. And I know I went the long way around to bring salvation into this message, because really it's talking to believers. But every time the doors are open in the house of God, may salvation be explained, lest there be somebody in our midst. And I believe everybody here has a testimony of salvation, but salvation is what brings it all together. Amen. What begins everything and what ends everything. So as we consider the salvation that God has given to us, where do we go from there? Well, we want to consider what the Lord was saying to us here in the book of Hebrews about being partakers of His holiness. What does that mean, to be partakers of His holiness? Well, we're going to consider three thoughts this morning that we'll find here in our text. The first thought is, if we are to be partakers of His holiness, we know He's talking to believers, is He not? Okay, now another thought is, we are all in the same boat. Amen? God sees us all on an equal footing. He's wanting all of us to be found faithful. That's not an automatic given to any believer. That is something that we, again, have knowledge, right? And then we believe God, or we don't believe God, and then we rest or trust in that. Right? So this is a work that God wants to do in our lives. He wants us, well, let me ask you, does God want us to be partakers, as we read here in our text, of His holiness? All right, so now you've got a knowledge, right? That's a head knowledge. I understand that. Do you believe God will provide that? All right, now the last part of it is, will you trust Him to do that? That's the last part. Well, let's just see this process, and let's take note of what this process is all about. First of all, we must look to Jesus. We can't look to ourselves. We must look to Jesus. Secondly, we must remember the correcting hand of God. There is a correcting hand of God. Sometimes we get taken by that correcting hand of God. Sometimes we may look and consider, you know, who's being corrected, but only we know, amen, what God is doing in our own personal lives. And then thirdly, we must diligently look to the grace of God. We must diligently look to the grace of God. So let's back up to verse 1. And let's consider why we must look to Jesus. What does this mean? Well, notice what it says. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and he just went through there and talked about all these different people of faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. He talked about Joshua, he talked about Rahab, and he talked about Gideon and many others, Samson, that fought the fight of faith, right? And then he says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about, verse 1, with so great a cloud of witnesses, listen what he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So God sets a race before every believer. And all we have to do is trust the Lord to run that race, right? God doesn't want us to look to our abilities. He wants us to look to Him. And how do we do that? Notice what he says, verse 2. Looking unto who? Amen? That's the only way we're going to run that race. We cannot run that race looking to the world. We cannot run that race looking to ourselves. And we cannot run that race looking to what anybody else might be telling us but the Word of God. So he says, looking unto Jesus. Why? He is the author and finisher of our faith, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, listen, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand at the throne of God. So as we consider this, did Jesus suffer for us? Did he go through some difficulties and some hardships and some things that maybe he didn't, you know, to the individual, it wouldn't be something palatable. It wouldn't be something that we would want to do, but he did it for us, didn't he? Amen. He did it that we might have the life and the way that he would have us to live and walk in. And so today we have that same opportunity, but we need to look unto the Lord. If we look to ourselves, we'll say, well, that shouldn't happen to me. Don't we do that? That's not right. I shouldn't be treated that way. They shouldn't be treated that way. Hey, let's get together and form a little committee and decide what should be and what should not be. And that's not what God's saying. God is saying that he works out how many things for our good and his glory. Isn't that amazing? That means even the things that we don't like. That means even the things that are difficult and hard. I want you to know, in case you don't know, I experience life just the same way you do. right? I'm not exempt from anything. Was Paul exempt from anything? Was Peter exempt? No. We all suffer and go through the same trials and difficulties, but the question is, are we going to allow God to do his work, believing in him, right? We understand him. We have this knowledge we're being given here this morning, and we want to believe it, but then ultimately we have to trust the Lord in on this part. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Against himself, lest any be wearied and faint in your minds. And notice what he says. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but Jesus did for us, didn't he? Jesus was the one that suffered. He was the perfect Lamb of God. There was no flaw, nothing wrong with him. And he willingly subjected himself to lies, false accusations, bad treatment, and ultimately death, right? For the cause of God, that we might have eternal life. So he says, consider him. Notice that what he endured for our benefit. And again, Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation. He said, look at verse 4. He says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We haven't done that. So we don't have to do that. Jesus did it for us. We can just trust him in that and walk in that. So we need to look to the Lord and remember the price that he paid. He's worthy. The second thought is, remember the correcting hand of God. This pill is a little harder to swallow, but God will give us the grace to be able to do that. So look at verse 5. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. He says, you've forgotten this. You're going through some difficulties. When we go through some difficulties, we forget that who our Heavenly Father is, don't we? Don't we? We'll go through some difficulties and we'll I hate to say this, complain, get uncomfortable, and say, why? This is not right. And then he says, verse 5, but ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Why? Well, he says, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So we are loved by the Lord to correct us, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Now listen to that very carefully. Listen to what he's saying there. If you take this medicine, you will be well. If you hear this knowledge, if you believe this knowledge, and if you'll trust this knowledge, that's the ultimate. You got to do all three, or we don't receive. Amen? We don't get what God's given to us. So if, he says here, ye endure chastening, verse 7, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, you know, the flesh would say, I don't want any chastening. Wouldn't the flesh say that? I don't want troubles. I don't want difficulties. I don't want those things. But I have to remind myself why those things are in my life, in your life, as believers, right? But notice he says, but if you be without chastisement, by the way, listen, we're fast to say this. We're not perfect. We're not perfect, right? That's the first thing. We're not perfect. Well, then why are we balking at God or forgetting to realize where it's coming from when he's correcting us? We're not perfect saying, you know, I've got one child. I won't say it. Who that child is. I'll try not to give it away. Anyway, you should have. Now, we didn't beat them. We spanked them. But they see it as a beating, don't they? We spanked them in love. And then we prayed with them afterwards. I think that was probably harder on them than the beating. I don't know. I'm calling it a beating. But it was a spanking. But anyway, one of our children said, maybe others have said it at different times, you should have beat me more. Amen. You should have beat me more. But it wasn't about the beating. It was about not wanting them to walk in the wrong way. So it's not about the beating. It's about the correction that we might walk upright. So notice verse 8. He says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all God's children are partakers of the chastisement. Did you see that? Look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all of the children of God, then ye are bastards or illegitimate children and not sons. You're not children of God. And so let's look at that. Listen, we've got this knowledge. Now we should believe this knowledge and then receive trust. Okay, Lord, I need you. You might too. I don't know. I need you to show me when I'm in a trial, this is coming from you. Because here's what happens. If I don't see it coming from the Lord, I don't see the Lord in it, I'm going to think, this is not right. I'm going to think, I don't want this in my life. I'm going to think, this is wrong. Aren't I? Aren't we? Isn't that what we do? That is just not, you don't have to answer that. That's just not right. Amen? That's just not right. And yet we're forgetting, Lord, I need to see you or that will be my mantra. Amen? That's just not right. And so God wants us to realize that he's dealing with us as his children. And this is remembering the correcting hand of God. And then the way of taking part here of God's holiness. Notice verse 9 what it says. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That's a respect, isn't it? And it's an enduring respect. We love our fathers, don't we? We love them. If they were, obviously, being good to us. And by the way, listen, I will tell you, I don't think I appreciated one of my father's spankings, not one. But as I look back now as an adult, and even when I was a younger adult, I could say like one of my children, or maybe more than one, has said to me, you should have beat me more because I know me. And you've heard this said, well, if you get a spanking and you don't think you deserve it, think about the things that you should have got spanked for that you didn't get caught in. Amen. And that just lets you know who we are. Amen. We've gotten away with things that we maybe shouldn't have gotten away with. And so he says here, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That was a reverential love, right? Shall we not much rather? Listen to this, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. Did you hear what God's saying? He's saying, listen, more than our earthly father is our heavenly father. We should put our trust in him and live. For they, speaking of our earthly fathers, verily or truly, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But listen, but he, our heavenly father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Did you get that? Listen. This is knowledge that we must believe if we're going to walk in God's holiness and receive. And so he's saying, hey, listen, he's saying, this is how we take part of God's holiness. That's how, it's through chastening. Am I misreading that? You let me know. But this is God's process. Now, I will tell you this, it's not mine. This is not my idea. I would have never come up with this one. In fact, the world has no clue about this. And there are some prosperity preachers that are going out there saying that if you're being chastened, there's something wrong. If God's not lavishing you with a bunch of riches and mansions and all this, that, and the other, there's something wrong. And I don't think they've read the Bible. Amen? Because I would dare say Paul was one of the best apostles that were used. When I say the best, just God used him. They were all wonderful. They've all given us the word of God that were involved in that. And yet he did not own all those things, and he suffered a lot. And so, man, Paul must not have been in the same place, and Paul didn't want to be in the same place as some of these prosperity preachers. Amen. It's not about prospering in this life, and prosperity in this life is not wrong, but it is definitely about prospering in our walk with the Lord and our understanding of God. And God brings that into our lives. And so he says again, look at verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, our God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the vehicle that God uses. So how important is it for you and I to see that when we experience things that we don't like, that we trust the Lord in those things? Can we truly give thanks to God in all things, even the chastening hand of God? God can, I agree with you. We can by the grace of God, can't we? He can bring us to that place. We cannot do that. We cannot do that ourselves. When I'm in the flesh, I'm complaining. Just want you to know that. I'm complaining. If I'm complaining, I'm not in the Spirit. If I'm complaining, am I trusting the Lord for what's going on in my life at that moment? I'm not trusting the Lord in that. We're alike, aren't we? If we could just say, you know, we need God's help to do this. But so now here's the knowledge. Do we believe it? Forget about trusting it. Do we want to believe what God is telling us here? Now, I'm going to ask you to do this, but think before you raise your hand, all right? Because you shouldn't raise your hand at this one. How many of you really love to be chastened? Not a single soul. But wait a minute, if it's coming from the Lord, if it's coming from the Lord that we might partake of his holiness, that he might impart something that will be beneficial to us and a glory to his name, now we might say, okay, it's not like I'm saying bring it on, but I am saying I will trust you, Lord. Bring it to my mind. Now listen, we have to personally ask the Lord for this. Lord, bring it to my mind when you're working in my life, and that's in everything, that I don't complain, but I trust you. We need the Lord for that. Listen, I'm telling you, I can walk out those doors and forget all about this. I need the Lord to let me know. I can, as Brother Roger says, take it out the door. I can leave it inside the doors. I really can. I need God to help me see it. Okay, Lord, this is coming from you. I want to trust you in this. This is where the difference is made. This is where God works in our lives. All right, so look at verse 11. Notice what he says here. Something that's quite important here. And this is the way of taking part in God's holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening. That means not a single time. Now, no chastening for the present, today, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. That's the truth. We will never like chastening, but the question is, where do we see it coming from? Remember Joseph, right? And the brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it. Joseph saw it, didn't he? Joseph saw it. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward, after we've gone through it, to the glory of the Lord, by the grace of God, afterward, it, the chastening, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. Did you see that? Listen, we will never yield the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, unless we can go through the chastening of God by the grace of God. We will miss that completely. And God is not wanting us to miss that. And so I can't make that decision for you, and you can't make it for me. And God doesn't want it that way. God, listen, we loved our earthly fathers, right? And now we can say, Heavenly Father, even more than my earthly father, I can trust you. And so in doing that, Lord, I want you to enable me to see your hand and to trust you when I go through this difficult time. And so he says, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Listen to this. Listen. Unto them which are exercised thereby. This is a specific group of people. I think I've mentioned this to you before. I mean, you know, you can have somebody take piano lessons, and a year later, they are none the better. What would you say would be the culprit? They didn't practice. They didn't practice. They weren't exercised thereby, right? They're not exercised thereby. And anything that we do, we need to be exercised. We need to work at these things. And when I say work, considering this, we need to allow the Lord to have his will and his way in our lives, that he might work this into our lives. And so he says, remember again, he says, look, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, and we'll all amen that. Nevertheless, God is saying this to us, afterward, after this chastening, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them, the specific believers, which are exercised thereby, which see it. And by the way, that means we go into it quietly, joyfully, not complaining, bickering, or moaning. And I want you to know, I did all that. I bickered, complained, and moaned. So you know, I mean, we're flesh and blood. But God says, I want to teach you and show you, if you'll have this knowledge, if you'll believe this knowledge, and by faith, trust this knowledge. And by the way, I will tell you, it's not long before God tries us. If you want to be serious with God, He'll be serious with you. If you want to honor the Lord, He will honor. But listen, can we trust our God to just give us the right amount of chastisement and not a bit, not a drop more? Can we trust the Lord to give us just what we need to point us toward Him, and not to be unkind and uncharitable, unloving? Can God be unloving to His children? No. No. No, God is love. And so let's consider the last thought. Notice what he says here in verse 12 and 13. He says, wherefore, because of this, because you want to be exercised, amen? Because you believe this truth, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. Did God know that our hands hang down when we're tried? Absolutely. And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Now listen. There are some parts of our hearts, mind, and ideas that are turned out of the way. And he says, turn back, that it might be healed, right? I can only allow God to do it for me, but allow God to fix this for us. Our heart, our mind, what we're thinking, right? Allow God to repair this, that we can see. When we see it, you know what we'll do? And when we walk in that truth, when God brings it to our attention and we yield to the Lord the right of way, and we make it through there praising God, believe it or not, we'll worship God. Amen. We will worship the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to worship Him. So the last thought here, right, concerning being partakers of His holiness, we have to first of all start off with the gospel of Christ, and that's our profession. Then we must look to Jesus. How often? Every day, all the time. And then we must remember the correcting hand of God. Don't forget that. We can walk out the door and forget about the correcting hand of God. It's not supposed to happen to me. I'm a saved child of God. Oh, no. No, we have, because we're children. So if we're children, we get the correcting hand of God. Would you rather not be a child of God and don't get the correction? I'm sorry to say, you're going to have trials in this life anyway. You might as well have it coming from the Lord and from the world, amen, and from life. So remember the correcting hand of God. And lastly, look diligently to the grace of God. Look diligently. By the way, was it not the grace of God that saved us? Man, that's the unmerited mercy and love and all the wonderful blessings and things of God. Let's look diligently to the grace of God. So verse 14, last thought here. Follow peace. This is the grace of God. Follow peace with some men. No, better yet. Follow peace with only the men you like. We could do that, can't we? I've done that before, right? No. But what does God say? Follow peace with all men. All men. And holiness. He says here, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you don't have these, we won't see God working in our lives like He wants us to see Him working. I want to see the Lord working in my life. I want to see the Lord in my life that will bring me to worship. I want to see the Lord working in my life that will bring me to prayer. I want to see the Lord working in my life that will allow me to see people being saved for His honor and glory. Amen? I want to see young people in Northwood Baptist Church. How about you? Amen? Hey, this is the way for success. This is the way God works in our lives. Listen, this is the way God gives us a heart to see souls and will compel us to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the Great Commission? That God has commanded the church? Are we the church? Don't answer this one. I'll just say it like this. I hope you're telling people about Jesus. But if you're not, God can fix it. Amen? God can fix it for us. He can make us more aware of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, make it a joyful thing. He will allow us to see if we don't tell them, they'll never know. And what is the worst they can do to us? No thank you? Or even if they want to be nasty about it? But listen, when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be able to say, nobody, not one of your children that you have commissioned to propagate the gospel, cared enough to tell me about it. Not one. See, listen, it's our job to tell others, to tell our family, our friends, and people, you know, that we are around. Amen? About salvation and about eternal life. And so if God, if we need that fixed in our lives, ask the Lord. And this is the way he does it. So notice again what he says here. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently. That's again, right? That's a harder look, isn't it? Looking diligently on purpose, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. God is not pleased with a bitter spirit. Do you know that's our natural tendency to get bitter? Is it easier to be bitter or to be kind and happy to everybody? It's easy to be bitter, isn't it? It's easy to be bitter. But how can we be kind? Well, because we're a child of the King. We have eternal life. Our joy is in the Lord and not in what... Listen, our joy is in what God is doing for us, not in what man is doing for us. Isn't that a good place to be? You know, can men take away the joy of the Lord in the life of a believer? Mankind can't take that away from us if we're getting it from the Lord. Did Paul ever lose his joy in the Lord? Did he go through trials? Many of them. But he still had joy in the Lord. When he was in prison, he was writing about the joy of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Has God given to us the same grace that he gave Paul? Absolutely he did. Did he give us the same salvation? Does he want all of his children to enjoy this work of God in their lives? And the answer, of course, is yes. So he wants us to look. Look at verse 15 again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We can fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. God, listen. We're not going to hide these emotions. These emotions are going to enter into our lives, but the Holy Spirit's going to be right there. You're mine. And I have brought you through the last trial. Will I not surely bring you through this trial? And I love you. And so in spite of everybody else, can the love of God enable us to love those who are unlovable? He said so. He said, if not, what faith do we have if we just love those that are kind to us? Right? We don't have the faith of God. The world does that. People that don't know the Lord love those that are kind to them. And so this is real Christianity, amen? This is the work of Christ working itself out of our lives that God has put in. And so notice again what he says here. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, unfortunately, many be defiled. Many be defiled. The believer is defiled because they're sinking in their sin against God. Because that's not the way God wants them to walk. And then do you think if we're soured, we're going to be wanting to tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think we're really... Listen, who are we looking at if we're upset? Can't be looking at the Lord. Can we look at Jesus and be sad? Can we see the Lord in our lives and be bitter? And so who are we looking at, really? And so we defile ourselves with our own bitterness and we defile others because we won't tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and we can't help any other believer if we're soured. Can't do it. All right, last thought here. So here we find considering looking diligently to the grace of God, we must see the Lord in verse 14. We must look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. We don't want to do that. And verse 16 and 17, as we look diligently to the grace of God, we need to take care not to sell our birthright. You know, it's your birthright to walk upright by the grace of God. So notice verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. And he's talking to saved people, right? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meal sold his birthright. We can sell God out because we want to consume what we want and not what God wants. We want to consume And by the way, we'll be consumed by bitterness if that's what we're consuming. If we consume bitterness, bitterness will consume us. If we consume unkindness, if we consume, it will consume us. I'll give you a confession. I've been consumed by it. Years ago, I remember, and by the way, probably this year sometime, I may have been consumed by it, but is it right? It consumes me. I don't want to be consumed and destroyed for the grace of God. I don't want that. I would rather have the love of God. Amen? Isn't that what God wants us to have? So notice this. Listen, he said here, verse 16, don't sell your birthright. And he says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. By the way, was he born of the right parents? He was. He was. He was. By the way, he was in line to receive the birthright. But he sold it for a pot of beans. Amen? So notice what he says here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, one plate, sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he, Esau, would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Wow. Well, after he rejected it, I don't know when it was that the light bulb came on. Hey, you know what? Really, I didn't want to give that away, but he couldn't get it back. We can get ourselves into a place to where we can't get it back. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, whether you believe it was Paul, we know it was God, bottom line, is telling us, don't let this happen to you. I'm not warning you. God's warning us. Amen? I'm not pleading with you. God is speaking to us. God is giving us this knowledge. The question is, will we receive the knowledge? It's true. Amen? It's true. Will we believe it, receive it, and then by faith, trust it? That's taking it out the door, isn't it? I trust you, Lord, and I will tell you this. Listen, how do we know we receive that? We say, Lord, every day, let me know why these trials and why these difficulties and hardships, whatever you want to call them, let me know that it's you working in my life. To make me more like who? Like the Lord. Amen? Amen? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, your wisdom, Lord, your knowledge that stirs our hearts and minds. Lord, open up our hearts and minds to believe, and then, Lord, to trust you in these truths, Lord, that we might walk in them and allow you to exercise us in those things, and that we might be changed to your likeness by your grace and glory. For your honor, Lord, and our blessing. Bless each one here this morning. May you be highly exalted. May our lives be drawn close to you. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.